So we're back on Easter Day, on the evening of that first day of the week. And the disciples are still huddled together. They're overwhelmed by their sense of disappointment, their anxiety, their grief, their stress, the failure in running away from Jesus when they were there to stand by him, to protect him, to guard him. Peter, of course, denied him, but the others were not much better. They all were fled and weren't to be seen. It's only the women and John who stay there, it seems, right throughout, but perhaps not even through every moment over the course of his passion. And so even though Peter and John have been to the tomb in the morning, even though the women went there and saw that the stone was rolled away, that the tomb was empty, there's still all kinds of fear, and they're just still not sure what's going on. And so suddenly, when Jesus is there in their midst, everything begins to shift. Everything begins to change for them. And their experience is first of bewilderment. So he has to say, "Peace be with you, shalom." They need to hear that. And it's only when they begin to recognize that it's not a ghost, it's not a vision, it's not a phantom, that he's really there before them, that he again is able to say, "Peace be with you," and then to commission them. Because they first need to get over just the sense of the grief, the anguish, the disappointment, the guilt, the shame, all of that first needs to go. And the shalom, the active peace of the Lord, is the first gift to change that, the first gift to transform us into his life, into what he wants us to be. But the second gift that Jesus gives the disciples after he pours out his peace upon them is to pour out the Spirit. He breathes on them. Now, I imagine that just as when we see the teaching of Jesus, he will teach the crowds, yes, but when it comes to something more significant, like a healing or the forgiveness of sins, to receive the mercy of the Lord, Jesus never does that with a crowd. He only does that with individuals. One by one, he will come and offer that forgiveness. He will offer that healing that is necessary. Jesus is always there for us, one on one. And so when it comes to the breath of the Spirit, I imagine that Jesus walks slowly around the room, looking into the eyes, looking and seeing the shame, seeing the guilt, seeing the disappointment, seeing the grief, seeing the confusion, seeing all of the inability that the disciples, both men and women, weren't able to profess their faith. Thomas wasn't alone in his questioning. He's just the one that visualizes and kind of represents all of the others. But one by one, Jesus, I imagine, went up close to each of them. And so when he breathed on them, it would have perhaps been directly into their mouths and their noses, so that they were able to experience intimately the very breath of God, the very presence of the Lord, the wonder of that. Because it's only when we receive that Spirit, it's only when we understand the gift that God is offering to us, that we can begin to be the church that God wants us to be, the church of mercy that Pope Francis so often called us to share in, that desire to share that gift and that grace with those on the margins, to be a church that recognizes that it's not about the perfection that we've achieved. It's about the brokenness that we recognize, about the brokenness that we are able to experience, and the brokenness in ourselves that we're able to recognize the brokenness in others as well. It's only there that the church begins to be the place where God is able to bring about the healing. When we receive that divine mercy of the Lord, it changes us and transforms us into the church that God wants us to be. So let's pray that indeed the Lord will be there for us today, breathing his peace, breathing the gift of the Spirit into us. so that we can receive that commission and we can go and share that gift and that life with those around us this week as well.